Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 35, God's call to cause Gideon to revere him and to obey his word. Jesus' parable in Luke 15, 11 to 32 about the prodigal son can be widely applied in today's world. Bret Stephens' Global View column in the Wall Street Journal on October 20th ran the editorial in defense of Christendom. And it claimed that Europe is dying because it has become morally incompetent. Europeans no longer believe in the things from which their beliefs spring, among which is Christianity. Prodigals exist within Christendom itself. Lewis Lee sent me an email this past week about Guy Consolmagno. He's an astronomer at the Vatican Observatory. And he claims that the literal interpretation of the Genesis creation account is almost blasphemous theology. Now, you and I believe in the literal interpretation of Genesis 1. This man from the Vatican calls it almost blasphemous theology. Interesting. Prodigals also exist in evangelical circles. When my father in California began to teach a copy of our lesson on discipling prodigals using the missionary approach, he wondered about the response because so many adults in his class had prodigal children or grandchildren. But he decided to go ahead with the class, and he received an overwhelmingly warm response because a lot of these adults were really anxious to get information on how to disciple their prodigal children and their prodigal grandchildren. So we ask, with the rise of many prodigal individuals of groups of people, how should we respond? What's the goal? Well, after Deborah's era, Israel began to turn to idols, but this time the nation remained prodigal. In Judges chapter 6, 1 to 10, let me read those verses. Judges 6, 1 to 10, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites would come up, the Amalekites and the children of East, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth until you come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear none of the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Due to Israel's return to idolatry, God let the Midianites overpower Israel so that his people hid in the dens in the mountains and caves and in the strongholds of the countryside. When Israel would plant her crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east would swarm into the land like locusts, taking the harvest and leaving neither crops nor livestock for Israel. So God's people cried out unto the Lord for deliverance, and he sent a prophet to explain the spiritual reason behind their current oppression, so that Israel might repent, that God might deliver her. This prophet mentioned God's record of having rescued Israel from past oppression with the provision that Israel revere him, versus fearing pagan gods, but that Israel had disobeyed God, turning to idols. Yet, though crying out unto God for deliverance, Israel ignored the prophet on forsaking false gods, staying prodigal. It's interesting, this is the first time Israel cries out unto God, but she holds on to her idols. See? It got to the point where the idols were such a commonplace, they didn't even think about letting them go. So God graciously worked directly but shockingly with Gideon, one of Israel's prodigal men, to get him to heed all his prophetic words that God might use him to deliver Israel from Midian. When the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, met Gideon while he was threshing wheat, laboring hard to beat out stalks by hand in a winepress to hide it from the Midianites versus driving an ox-pulled sledge over them on a threshing floor, which would have been a lot easier. The angel came and restfully sat under a nearby oak, signaling the rest that Gideon could have enjoyed versus his hard work caused by unbelief and disobedience. And he called Gideon to defeat the Midianites. I remember when I was a teenager and working in the hay in California, often it would be 103, 104 degrees temperature, and we'd be out working, picking up hay bales and stacking them on the side of the road. If someone had come and sat under a nearby tree and sat there with the water and drinking and then had made some recommendations, it would have been very, very difficult to handle that. I would have said, look, why don't you just go find some other tree somewhere else? We're working out here in the sun. So this was a point of aggravation for Gideon. He's out there, he's working hard, he's beating these things by hand. This is the summertime, it's hot. And the angel of the Lord is sitting under a nice big oak tree in the shade. He's got his water with him, he's got his staff, and he's making some comments about Gideon. So this paints the picture so you can get a feel for what's going on. Well, Gideon replied that the God of the Exodus had since then failed to help Israel. He thus revealed that he, as a prodigal, had neglected to heed part of the prophet's message. Gideon reacted to the Lord's call that he lead Israel to victory by complaining that God had failed to keep helping Israel, as his forefathers testified he had done in Israel's past deliverance from Egypt. Verse 13 is a very important passage, verse in this section. Let me read it. Judges 6:13, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." What's interesting is that the Lord, at this particular point, decided to go ahead and demonstrate miracles that fit with the God of Mount Sinai. Okay, Gideon's the one who says that the God of Mount Sinai is no longer around to help us. So God is trying to prove that he's the same God at Mount Sinai, and he's there to help him. So everything that happens is designed to show to Gideon that the God of Mount Sinai is still there. He hasn't left Israel. And that's where we're going to pick it up at this point. This view of God erred as it clearly neglected the prophet's message against pagan idols. In fact, in the later context, we learn that Gideon's father had an altar to the pagan god Baal and his consort Asherah, what Gideon would have tolerated in violation of God's message by the prophet. So Gideon is a prodigal at this point. However, Israel had called unto God for help, so God graciously but shockingly began to disciple a prodigal Gideon to heed the full message of his prophet, so as to use Gideon to defeat Midian. This is what he did in verses 14 to 32. The Lord first shocked Gideon into revering him, that Gideon might obey his message. God again encouraged Gideon to lead Israel, promising that he would give Gideon success. That's what he said in verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you?" That's very important. God is the one who'd sent him. Well, Gideon objected, claiming that his clan was the least influential in his tribe of Manasseh, that he was the least son in his father's household, leaving him humanly inadequate to lead in war. Verse 15, and he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor Manasseh. I am the least of my father's house." This is one of the big drawbacks in being effectively used for the Lord, and that is to view our weaknesses humanly. It's interesting that God never calls a man to serve the Lord or a woman to serve the Lord in his own power. When God leads a person to serve him, God gives him a gift, a supernatural gift, and he wants him to use that supernatural gift to serve the Lord in a supernatural enabling. The gift that I have as a pastor teacher. Before I was saved, I kid you not, I one time opened the Bible. My parents were missionaries and so forth, and I chose a really tough book of the Bible, Zephaniah. I thought, okay, I want to find out what's in it. I could not get beyond verse 1. It didn't make a lick of sense to me. And I felt that the big tragedy of the Bible is that they didn't have more pictures to make it more sense. And it was frustrating. When I was saved, I picked up an old Bible my father had, and he'd gone through it, and a fellow that had the Bible before him, and he had underlined some important verses. And I kept going through that Bible. I couldn't put the Bible down because those verses were so meaningful. Great, great verses in the book of Isaiah, Psalms, the New Testament. I was just deeply moved. And even as a boy, in my playtime, I couldn't go outside and play because I was engrossed in the Bible. What was the difference? Spiritual gift, even as a child. So God equips a person. But Gideon, you know, this had gone way over his head. I'm weak. My father's weak. My clan in Manasseh is weak. I can't do anything. Again, the Lord directed Gideon to shift his attention away from himself to trust in the Lord to lead Israel. So Gideon asked for a sign that it was really the Lord who was giving him this encouragement. And Gideon asked the Lord to remain there while he went to prepare a gift to offer him. And the Lord agreed. The word used for the gift is mincha, and it referred either to a tribute offered to a king or to a superior or to a freewill offering to a god, a deity. And at this particular point, Gideon really didn't know who this was. He thought this might be a messenger from the Lord. He had no idea that this was actually God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when Gideon returned, the angel had Gideon put the food on a nearby rock under the tree and pour out its broth over the food. The angel then touched the food with the tip of his staff, causing fire to flare up from the rock and consume the food as a fellowship offering to the Lord. And then the angel vanished. This is a very moving scene. Verse 19, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah of flour. Flesh he put in a basket, and he put broth in a pot and brought forth it out to him under the oak tree and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, or he vanished out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. He was scared that he was going to die. Why? What the Lord had just done was give him evidence that he was the God of Mount Sinai. Let's go into this. This event terrified Gideon because to him it meant that he had seen God and would die. Only in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24, at Mount Sinai, had God before miraculously lit a sacrifice, causing all Israel to fall on their faces. And at that place, no one could see God and live in Exodus 19:21. So Gideon feared that he would die. By doing what he did, the angel revealed that he was God, because nobody but God had lit the sacrifice before. And this is God doing it. In fact, God, whenever this fire falls on a sacrifice, it always falls directly from God. And here's the angel of the Lord, who is obviously presenting himself as God, reaching forth the staff and touching the meat and the unleavened bread, indicating that he's receiving the sacrifice. The fire comes up and completely consumes it. The fire comes out of the rock. That would be a miracle. Totally consumes the sacrifice, and then the angel vanishes, just like that. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ when he was with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. When they recognized him, he vanished right in their presence. So only the Lord could do this. So Gideon feared he would die. Actually, the pre-incarnate Christ was graciously communicating to Gideon that he is the God of Israel's Exodus, of whom Gideon had earlier referred and helped Israel, was still available to help him. Opposite Gideon's criticism, the Lord's failure to help Israel now in Judges 6:13. Christ had come as the angel of the Lord. And this is in fulfillment of Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 to 23. If I go back to this passage in Exodus 23, verses 20 and following, this statement was made at Mount Sinai, and the Lord told Moses to tell Israel, behold, I send an angel before you. This would be the angel of the Lord, and he will keep you in your way and bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. That means he's God. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. For mine angel shall go before you and bring you into the Amorites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. So the angel of the Lord that was predicted by Moses at Mount Sinai was going to help. And here he is. The angel of the Lord is there. He's going to help them take out the people of the land that are plaguing Israel. This is all in fulfillment of what God promised back at Mount Sinai. This passage is full of evidences of God's work at Mount Sinai being fast forwarded to Gideon, so Gideon can believe that that God is still there. So the Lord explained to Gideon that he would not die, saying to him, "Peace be to you," in Judges 6:23. So in great relief, Gideon built an altar to the Lord, calling it "The Lord is Peace," or Yahweh Shalom. Beautiful phrase. But what's interesting is, having shocked Gideon into respecting him, God then led Gideon to do what his prophetic messenger had initially directed Israel and Gideon to do, to begin to put away their idols. You see, the prophet that God had sent to them said, "I was with you, I brought you out of Egypt," all that. "But I told you to separate from the idols in the land. You haven't done that. That's why you have this problem." Gideon left that out. So now the Lord, since he's won the respect of Gideon, the fear of Gideon, God that very night says, "All right, go after the idols." So Gideon is kind of between a rock and a hard place. He's going to get in trouble with the people around him if he destroys the idols. But he fears God too much not to destroy the idols. So he decides to go with it. The evening of the very day that God had shocked Gideon into greatly revering him, he told Gideon to do what God's prophet had implied that Israel, but that Israel had not done, to destroy his father's altar to Baal and offer a bull off on it using the wood from the nearby idolatrous Asherah pole. Asherah was the female consort of the male god Baal. This was a religion that was full of enormous wickedness, unimaginable wickedness. Well, fearing human reprisal but respecting God more, Gideon heeded God's command under cover of night. Gideon's father, and when the neighbors in the morning saw what Gideon had done, they wanted him executed. But Gideon's father replied that if Baal was a real god, he could avenge himself by slaying Gideon. So Gideon's name became Jerubbaal, meaning "let Baal contend." And what's interesting, Baal did nothing to Gideon. So the longer Baal did nothing to Gideon, the more Gideon became increasingly respected for his stand. For a leader to lead in God's people, there has to be a time when he takes a stand. And in this situation, he had to take a stand with the false gods that were around him. Well, when the Midianites then made their annual trip into Israel to take spoil, pitching their tents in the valley of Jezreel, near where Barak had fought Sisera, God's spirit came on the now God-fearing, biblically obedient Gideon, and he blew a trumpet to summon Israel's men to fight the Midianites. Let me read that. Judges chapter 6, verses 34 and 35. "But the spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who was also after him, and he sent messengers to Asher and to Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him." Of course, being a trumpeter, I like the idea the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he blew a trumpet. But I don't blow the trumpet for the same reason at all. But it's interesting, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and empowered him because he was pure. He had done what the Lord wanted him to do. He had cleaned up the father's idolatry. He destroyed the Baal god and the Asherah and so forth. He had come to revere the Lord so God could use him. So when Israel cried unto the Lord for deliverance, but neglected to heed his prophetic messenger as a prodigal nation, God graciously got directly involved with Gideon, one of Israel's prodigal men, to shock him into revering the Lord so that Gideon might obey his word from God's prophet, that the Lord might use Gideon to deliver Israel. Huge lesson here. May we believe in Jesus Christ to obtain eternal life. If God has sent us a messenger to another party, but the hearer or hearers, as a prodigal or prodigals, does not hear our word, we must entrust the prodigal or prodigals to the Lord for him directly to disciple him or them. If we are the prodigal, may we revere God and heed his word that he initially sends us versus seeing God have to work directly and shockingly to get us to obey him. Too many times in my own life, I didn't pay attention to the information that the Lord sent me the first time around. So the Lord had to use the shock treatment, plan B. And whoo, that always hurts. And I wish I had paid attention the first time around. So I think a lot of us Christians have gone through that kind of experience. So that's what Gideon did. He didn't pay attention the first time around, so the Lord came after him using the shock treatment with the experience there of the offering that the Lord used and the burn, and then the Lord disappeared out of his sight, and then he had him destroy his father's altar. And that's what we need to do, is to pay attention the first time around. We have an illustration in regards to this. 1725, a boy named John was born in London, England, to a devout Christian mother, and she taught him to pray and filled his mind with the scriptures. However, she died just before John's 7th birthday, and since his father was an often absent sea captain, John was sent to live with distant relatives who ridiculed his childhood faith. Well, John eventually abandoned his mother's teaching and went to sea. He ended up in the African slave trade, where he lived a life of great sin. Then, while on a slave ship that was nearing Scotland, severe winds and rains battered the boat, so a John terrified put his faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. John Newton is his name, became a pastor and testified of his conversion in writing the hymn Amazing Grace that we still sing to this day. He also influenced William Wilberforce, who was a member of the British Parliament, to lead the nation of Great Britain to abolish slavery in the Act of 1807. It's interesting that the British were able to abolish slavery without the Civil War that we had in our country. And it was because of the tremendous influence of these Christians, John Newton and then William Wilberforce. So a prodigal son returned to the Lord by God's gracious but shocking discipling ended up productive for Jesus Christ. So may we trust in Christ to be saved. And if we oversee a hardened prodigal, may we commit him to God so that the Lord can disciple him. Now, if we are the prodigal, may we heed God before he has to take shocking action with us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for evidence of your tremendous working with Gideon. And we recognize that you're a God to be revered, because you can come in with a shock treatment, and yet you're a God of great grace. You wanted to save your people, and you wanted to use Gideon to save your people, but all they had were prodigal men at the time, so you had to work with him. And I thank you, Father, for working with him and giving us encouragement that you're willing to work with us, even if we go wayward, even if we become prodigal from the will of God in our lives. Father, we ask that if there's anyone present who may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they may come to put their trust in him, that they might have eternal life, much like John Newton had to put his trust in Christ. And that as believers, we would rely upon the Lord and obey him the first time around, that we don't have to go through the shock treatment from the Lord, where he has to discipline us in order to get us to pay attention and to obey him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.